All right, so temptation. This morning we're going to continue on our practical, topical second half of the class as we've wrapped up the foundational theological half a few weeks ago. And we're continuing with temptation with this 13th topic here. And temptation is really unavoidable when you think about it. You can't get away from it. It's all around us, and as we'll see today, it's inside of us, maybe. And this scenario may sound familiar. You've had a busy day at work, at home, whatever. You've had a busy day, and you come home, and you just feel underappreciated, right? Then a situation comes up. You have free time. You're in the middle of a conflict. You have a difficult decision to make, right? Some sort of crossroads. And you essentially have two basic options. Not that these are the two only paths to take, but you have two basic options. You can continue to obey God and continue to feel underappreciated and continue to be faithful to Him and go on doing the hard work that you have been doing. Or you could give in to a temptation, to sin, and feel better for a moment, right? Say those words that you've really wanted to say for the last few days or years, right? Do that thing that you really like to do because it just kind of makes you feel better. It kind of makes the world seem not so dark and not so difficult, right? Because, hey, you deserve it, right? You've worked hard all day, and no one seems to really appreciate that. And if you do this thing, say these words, right, then you'll feel better. Or so you think. And the Bible has a lot to say about these little moments of temptation, right? There is a lot more going on in these moments than many of us and many people around the world, many Christians around the world realize. And the Bible has a lot to say about what to do, how to think, how not to think, and we're going to look at that today. In 2011, there was a study done that tracked the top temptations in America. And so the people surveyed said they struggled with the following temptations either often or sometimes. Okay, so as they had a list of things, they could check the box for often, sometimes, never. Okay. And at the top of the list there, you see worrying, being anxious, 60% of people, right? How easy it is to slip into that, right? Procrastinating or putting things off. I mean, that can be classified as laziness or being a bad steward of your time, right? 60% of people feel that they struggle with that often or sometimes. Eating too much, right? Having a lack of self-control in that area, 55% of people. Spending too much time on media, once again, a bad stewardship of time there. And that's specific to each person, right? Too much can be different for different people. Laziness, just being lazy, 41%. Spending more money than they could afford, right? Bad stewardship of money. Gossiping. Jealousy. Envy. Viewing pornography or sexually explicit material, and then abusing alcohol or drugs. Those are the top things. So maybe you find yourself in one of those categories, maybe not. But the fact remains that we are tempted, right? But the cool thing is that the same truths from God's Word apply to almost all of these, right? There are principles from God's Word that can cut deep into who we are and help us to deal with, handle those temptations in a way that honors God. That is the admirable, the honorable thing about God's Word. The sad part of this study was when these people were asked if they tried to do anything specific to avoid giving into temptation, 41% said yes and 59% said no. That could be for a lot of different reasons. We're going to talk about a few of those possibly today. when people are asked why they give to temptation, the top four reasons were, I don't know, I'm not really sure. Second, to escape or get away from real life. Third, to feel less pain or loneliness. And fourth, to satisfy other people's expectations of me. It's interesting, right? There's all different kinds of reasons why we give in to temptation. The great thing is we have some really great reasons to choose righteousness in those moments. These are lame reasons to give in to temptation, right? And we have awesome reasons to choose righteousness and worship our Creator, right? So let's look at a definition, or a few definitions, and the meaning of temptation, a few clarifications. When you look at the Old Testament, you'll actually never find a word, temptation, used specifically for when someone is being tempted. But you have lots of situations where people are tempted, right? And you can tell that's what's going on, right? You think of David and Bathsheba, you think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, right? There's all these different situations of temptation, but that word, masah, here is not really used in those contexts specifically. There is a passage that talks about this word, or uses this word, in Exodus 17:7. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested, that's the word, they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Okay. So you have that there. It's what you'll see with both Old Testament and New Testament usage is that the word trial and the word temptation are used in the same way. It's the same concept, and that's what we see with the Greek here. To try, make trial of, test, for the purpose of ascertaining his quality or what he thinks or how he will behave himself. Or to try to test one's faith, virtue, character by enticement to sin. So, temptation, trial, kind of the same thing, but what's the main concept that is similar is the point of it, that it shows character, right? It shows where we are in relation to our faith or in relation to other people. The character or value of the tempted or tried subject is put to the test, right? Third there, it's important to clarify up front that temptation is not sin, okay? Rather, giving in to temptation, which becomes sin. Some people can really beat themselves up about, you know, being tempted. And, oh no, I was tempted. You know, they have this guilt over it. Well, not necessarily, or they don't necessarily need to feel that guilt. Fourth there, temptation is destructive. Okay? That's also important to put out early on. When we give in to temptation, we trust the tempter more than God and his commands. Sin begins with mistrust of God, includes a craving for what harms oneself, neglects revelation of truth, and ultimately concludes in destruction. That's from a quote from a commentary on Genesis and some other books of the Old Testament. And then finally, temptation can be good, right? We should view it as something that can be good. In general, testing and temptation are facts within God's world and constitute some of the tools through which he is bringing to fulfillment his redemptive purpose. Both trials and temptations may minister to the divine purpose, providing the outcome is positive, like it talks about in James 1:12, where it talks about he who perseveres through trial is blessed and will receive the crown of glory. So temptation is not all bad. It's an opportunity, right? Every time there's a temptation, there's an opportunity to put God's glory on display. So there's kind of the words for temptation that are used in the Bible, and then some clarifying foundational points before we march through the rest of this. So the next there is the three sources of temptation, right? I said at the beginning, temptation is unavoidable, and that's because it's all around us. It's in the world, as we see in 1 John 2:16, right? And I'll back up to verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay, so the world brings to our minds, to our hearts, to our eyes. It tempts us with our flesh, our eyes, and our pride. And we know that Satan has been granted temporary control over this world system too, right? So it's no doubt that that's what's going on. Second source is the flesh. Okay, it's within us. Paul says in Romans 7, as he's, you know, a famous chapter of him kind of battling between flesh and spirit, right? For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, or in the flesh, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body, from the body of this death? So maybe you feel that way sometimes, right? You're just so tired of temptation from being in the flesh, right? Paul went through the same struggle. And then finally, their third source of temptation is the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's important to note here as a kind of a side note. Satan is not omnipresent, so for us to think that he personally is going around tempting us is not the case. Like I mentioned previously, this kind of ties in with number one, right? Because Satan's in control of, you know, the different kingdoms of the earth, you know, and principalities and all that stuff. He has a world system that's set up to tempt and deceive, right, and accuse the brethren. So while he does not personally tempt us, right? While he could, right? As we see with Job, right? He can. It's kind of arrogant to think that, yeah, Satan, of all the people, you know, the 7 billion people in the world, he's tempting me right now, right? I don't know. Don't think that's going to be the case. So, once again, temptation, as you can see, is unavoidable. Yet, we have hope in God's Word. I mentioned 1 John chapter 2 as we look at these three forms of temptation, okay, or appeals. We're going to look at three passages, starting with 1 John 2 that I mentioned already, and then two others, where you have this recurring theme of three different forms of temptation, okay, and they're from very different parts of the Bible, and so it's cool to see these parallels. In there. And because you can see that in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, not from the Father, but from the world. Satan had two very important opportunities to tempt. Okay, one was in the Garden of Eden, and one was in the wilderness of Judea, right, with Jesus. Okay. And he uses the same three tactics in both of those situations. Okay? That he tries to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life with both Adam and Eve in that situation, specifically Eve, right? And then with Christ. So let's turn together to Genesis 3 so we can see this together. And we see Satan taking on the form of a serpent here. Let's read verses 1 through 7 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves one covering. There you have the fall of mankind, right? Let's back up to verse 6. Look at that again. Because this is where these three forms of temptation come through. First, you see that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, right? Good for food. Ooh, that's tasty, right? The lust of the flesh, right? And that it was a delight to the eyes, right? The lust of the eyes. And that it could make one wise. Oh, I like to be wise. I would like to be wise. That would make me feel good. The boastful pride of life. So there you have, very specifically, the three forms of temptation that are mentioned in 1 John 2:16. Okay? You had to know that Satan was plotting and planning this for a long time, right? How can I get mankind to fall into my curse, right, of sin and death? And so this is the best he has. And we see in verse 6, the second half, that both Eve and Adam took and ate. Right? If we were to fast forward a few thousand years and turn to Luke 4, we would see Satan trying the same thing. This time not in a garden, this time out in the wilderness, the rocky, hot Judean wilderness. Okay. This is before Christ has really started to draw crowds to himself. This is at the beginning of his ministry. Okay, so this is the perfect opportunity for Satan to tempt the Messiah to not be the Messiah, right? To totally diverge from God's plan for himself, for humanity, right? For the Messiah. And so this is what we see Satan doing. So I'm going to read Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he, the devil, led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It'd be interesting to see what he saw. Right? What does that look like? And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Finally here. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Okay. So let's break this down a little bit here. Okay. First, we see Satan trying to appeal to Christ's flesh. Christ had not been able to appeal to his flesh, and says, tell this stone to become bread, right? The lust of the flesh. Then, the next is the lust of the eyes. Satan takes him up, shows him all the kingdoms of the world at a point in time, and Jesus sees all of this, right? Wow. That could be his, right? The lust of the eyes. And then finally, the boastful pride of life. The devil takes Jesus to the high point, the pinnacle of the temple, Herod's temple in Jerusalem, which stood, you know, several stories higher than the rest of the city in Jerusalem. And as they looked around, Satan says, why don't you do like an ancient world stunt devil, right, pun intended, act here, right? And then, because, you know, and he throws a little bit of truth in there, right? Says, oh, because, you know, God said that angels will protect you, right? They'll guard you and make sure you don't, you know, strike your foot on a stone. And so it'll be crazy, right? You'll jump off. Everyone will be watching. Oh, no, right? Everyone will think this is, you know, the end for this guy. He's, you know, he's committing suicide. And then great and powerful angels will swoop in and save you. Wow. People will talk about that for a while, right? That would go viral if it was recorded, right? That would be something to boast about, right? That would be something to take pride in. Oh, you were the guy that, right, jumped off the temple and all those angels caught you, right? Yeah, that was me. The boastful pride of life. Same three tactics in the garden. Same three tactics in the wilderness. It's important to note the difference between how Eve and Adam handled temptation in the garden versus how Jesus handles temptation. The biggest, most glaring difference is their handling of what God had said, right? God's word. Eve misquotes God, right? We're not supposed to eat of it or touch it, right? She adds in this extra thing. God had not said that. Satan picked up on that and saw, oh, she doesn't even know what she's talking about. And then continues to stab at her and get her to doubt God, right? And doubt what he had said. To show the opposite of that, how Jesus handled this, he quotes scripture perfectly, right? And just lets it stand. He doesn't, like, explain it, right? He just says, God says this. God says this. God says this. And it's over, right? What a challenge to us to hide God's word in our heart. Right? Like Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Right? When that temptation comes, do we have God's word hidden in our heart? Or do we have the lyrics to the, you know, newest, catchiest song hidden in our hearts, right? Or do we have some other thing that we just love, you know, the all the statistics of our favorite, you know, basketball team hidden away in our hearts, right? As if that's going to be the thing that helps us through temptation. While those three passages really say a lot about temptation, right? There are some other things that could be said. So some more verses to clarify temptation. Let's turn to James 1:13. James 1:13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So we see that temptation comes from within, not from God. That's a really important distinction to make. Many people think that God is tempting them, right? That God is the one who's, you know, giving them this this desire to do whatever it is that would be sin for them, right? It's a very dangerous mindset. It deflects responsibility, right? It just kind of blames God for everything. This is a very lazy approach. And it actually fits into our society, our culture, that our society and culture would tell us that people are naturally good, right? And so any kind of bad things people do are a result of external conditioning, that they had a, you know, terrible parents or a bad teacher when they were in grade school or something, right? That they kind of would cause them to act in a bad way in the present, right? That's just not true, as we see here. This comes from within, right? What do we put in our hearts? If we put in our hearts things that would cause us to be tempted, then we're drawn by those things, to do those things, right? But if we put in our hearts things that are eternal and pure and right and holy, then we're not drawn to sin, right? The only time, really, that we'll feel enticed by a temptation is if we have a desire for that in our hearts. Right? You think about that. You think about things that you're not really tempted by, right? You're like, yeah, I don't really struggle with that, right? Well, it's because you don't spend a lot of your time, like, thinking about that or, like, desiring that, right? And then the things that you are tempted by, it's because you do think about those things a lot, and you're putting those things in your mind and in your heart. So that when the temptation comes to act on those things, it's much more difficult to resist that temptation because you have all these things welled up in who you are in your heart, right? And we know from Romans 12, 1 and 2, right, that we need to renew our minds, that we need to constantly be bringing to our minds and Philippians 4, right, things that are true, things that are pure from God. Right? So when we make Christ the ultimate desire of our lives, then temptation does not seem so strong, right? Second, temptation is never too difficult to withstand. That's another really important thing that many people do not realize. Many Christians complain that their temptations are just too strong, right? I just was simply overwhelmed by this, and I really had no choice but to sin, right? It was just too much in the moment, and I just had to give in, right? We may feel that way, right? We may feel that way, right? But you have to remember, once again, where those feelings come from. They come from within, right? Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:24. God's word says the opposite of that thinking. We're gonna build up to 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we'll start in 9:24 and just kind of, I'll explain through that and then build up to verse 13 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. As Paul is writing this letter to the believers in Corinth, he is explaining how not to give in to the flesh, how not to give in to indulgences, okay, things that would indulge the flesh. Okay. He, as you see in verse 24 and 26 of chapter 9, he uses the illustration, the example of a runner, of a boxer, right? He's people who train vigorously for what they do, right? So he's kind of putting that before them. He disciplines his body and makes it his slave so that he will not be disqualified, right? And then transitioning in chapter 10, you see that he uses the Israelites as they were in the wilderness, those ones who died in the wilderness for complaining and sinning against God, doubting him. He uses them as a bad example, right? And says, these are people that did give in to, you know, their flesh, who did give in to temptation, right? In verse 6 of chapter 10, you see, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave, right? It's a great thing about the Bible. It doesn't just have a bunch of good examples that we would just look up to and go, man, I'll never be that good, right? No, we have bad examples, too, and see, like, oh, wow, that's, yeah, I'm not going to do that, right? Sometimes we learn a lot more that way. And Paul says that in verse 7 that they craved idolatry, right? In verse 8, they craved immorality. In verse 9, they tried the Lord, right? In verse 10, they grumbled, okay? And then in verse 11 again, now these things happened to them as an example, right? They were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And then possibly the most encouraging and profound statement in God's word regarding temptation is verse 13. Okay. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Right. How encouraging is that? Anything you're going through is not like, whoa, I can't believe that happened to you. That's never happened to anyone ever, right? That has happened to millions of people, probably, right? So many times we build ourselves up in our minds so much that we begin to think that our problems are so much bigger than anyone else's problems, right? And no one really knows how to handle our situation because it's just so, man, it's so difficult, right? And that's just not true. It's common, right? And then not only is it common, God is faithful. And he will not give you something that's beyond what you're able to bear. And you'll have a way of escape. And you'll be able to endure it. That's mind-blowing. I mean, people just think that, you know, going back to that idea that people just, you know, I just get overwhelmed. I can't handle it. It's just too much. That's not true. If we think on these things, then we will begin to see temptation for how God's Word describes it and how God describes it. If we think about our problems all the time and how difficult they are, then yeah, you're going to build them up in your mind and you're going to think they're too difficult to handle and you're going to give in to sin every time when you're tempted. But when you're thinking on truth, when you're renewing your mind with God's Word, then you begin to see things clearly and you begin to see things for how they are. You have equally as encouraging verses in the book of Hebrews. Dale has taught through these passages in Hebrews 2:18, right, as he's been describing, the author of Hebrews describing how superior Christ is, right, over Moses, over the prophets, over angels, right? And then 2:18, you have this wonderful statement. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Wow. That's incredible, right? How many times do you feel alone when you're being tempted? Think on truth. Realize that Christ is there to come to your aid when you are tempted. Wow. That's encouraging. And then two chapters later, in chapter 4, verse 15, it's kind of building on, you know, this high priest, Christ, who is coming to our aid when we are tempted, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. But because he has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Right? Our high priest who is coming to our aid knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we're enduring. Some people might say, well, he was, you know, 100% God, right? So he couldn't give in to temptation. Well, okay, I get that. But on the other side of the coin, he's 100% man, right? And he experienced those temptations just as fully as we do. The difference is, he didn't give in, right? That shows you just how much more he has gone through, right? And picture it like a race, right? You're running this race, or walking. You are trying to finish, right? And so you get tired, right? You start cramping up. The temptation comes. And we quit often. We just give in. Because then it goes away, right? Just give, okay, I'm done. I quit. You know? But the guy who runs hard until the end, right, he's going to be a lot more sore, right, in the days to follow, okay, than the person who just kind of bows out early, right? He went through a whole lot more finishing the entire race, right, rather than just quitting. The guy who finishes the race is Christ. The guy who quits is us when we give in to temptation, right? And then are you ready for the next race, right? If you quit in that one, you're less ready, right? If you finished hard, then you're a lot more ready for the next race. Right? I think it would be pride to think that we have to endure temptation alone, right? Oh, I'm all alone by myself, right? Alone in my principles, whatever, right? But, no, that's not true. That'd be a prideful thought. And we don't think of it as pride, right? We think of it as like, oh, I'm, you know, woe is me kind of thing. That's false humility, right? Different form of pride. Remember that we have Christ at our disposal. He has said that he will come to our aid when we are in temptation, right? So, let's turn to looking at resisting temptation. And I've broken it into a few different categories here. And tried to put it in an order. This is not like a, you know, God-ordained order or list or anything like that. But we'll look at turning your mind before and during temptation. Fixing your gaze on Jesus. Being guided by God's word and making no provision for the flesh. So first, turning your mind. We talked about this when we talked about sanctification earlier in the class as we looked at Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. Both of those passages talk about us putting off the old man, putting on the new man, right? Putting on the new self. And the thing that is specifically, in Ephesians 4 that drives that process is the renewing of the mind, right? That is the engine behind sanctification is when we renew our mind. So we must turn our minds to the things that are right, right? We must turn our minds to the next two, to Jesus and to the Word, right? Like Philippians 4:8 talks about, we need to dwell on these things. We need to dwell on what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, right? Jesus and the Word, right? Who are the same, as we see from John 1, are those things. So, secondly, we turn to Jesus, right? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here it is, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So as we lay aside the every encumbrance and every sin that entangles us, and as we run with endurance, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to turn our eyes to Christ. The more we look at Christ, the more we study Christ, the more we pray to him, the more we think about him and his character, the more the things of the earth will fade away, right? like the chorus of the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of. If we find complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ, the appeal of temptation is non-existent. Right? That should be the desire that is in our hearts as we try to resist temptation. How can I love Christ more? How can I think of Christ more? How can I be more like Christ? And as we do that, then temptation will fade. That's why it's so insufficient that we would use just external things to avoid temptation, right? Well, I'm going to unplug that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to, you know, all these like external things, which can be good, but if that's all we're doing, oh, I have seven accountability partners, right? All these things that we do, that's good and that can help, but if at the heart of it is not Christ, then none of those things are going to produce lasting change. Just as the psalmist said in Psalm 63:1 and verses 3 to 5. You are my God. This is David when he was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul who was trying to kill him. You are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. His soul is satisfied in God. And my mouth offers praise, praises with joyful lips. That's Psalm 63, 1 through 5. So we need to turn to Jesus. We also need to turn to the Word. Because temptation comes at unpredictable times, and we are not always, you know, we don't always have our Bible open to that perfect passage that would help us, right? It's so important to hide God's Word in our hearts, like we talked about before. For example, you know, if you struggle with anger, having memorized, you know, that the anger of man does not produce or bring about the righteousness of God. If you have that hidden in your heart and you're tempted to be angry and you remember that, you will realize this is not going to produce the righteousness of God. This is me acting in anger, right? It's important to hide God's Word in our heart. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he said that God's Word is able to equip him for every good work. Right? And he tells him to obey the things he had learned. He says, you continue, and I'm just going to get the overall, I'm not going to read every verse, but you continue in the things you have learned, Timothy. Right? All Scripture is God-breathed. That's the things that you've learned, God's Scripture. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Right? Such as resisting temptation. That's where our minds should be. That's where our hearts should be, on Jesus, his Word. We should turn our minds to those things. And we need to make no provision for the flesh, right? Many people in their fight to resist temptation just go straight to this, right? They just go straight to making no provision for the flesh and just kind of like, okay, I'll get rid of anything that would tempt me, right? And that's good, right? Each person needs to apply this principle specifically to their life, whatever that looks like. But if you're just kind of removing, trying to remove things, you're not going to get away from it. Because what did we see? Temptation comes from within, right? It's not just all around. Oh, the world is so nasty and mean. If I can just, you know, that's what monks did, right? They thought, oh, if I just seclude myself, you know, in this monastery, right, then I'll be holy. But if you live alone, whose feet do you wash, right? So we make no provision for the flesh. We see this in Romans 13, verse 13. Paul is telling the Roman believers to behave properly and to not be like the world. So he says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Some people are very foolish with what they allow themselves to be exposed to, right? They make lots of provision for the flesh, right? Just as people plan to sin, right? Maybe you've done this in your own life, maybe you see other people doing this. You kind of take steps towards putting yourself in a place where you'll be able to act out in sin because you're tempted to do that, you want to do that. We need to do the opposite too. We need to make plans not to sin, right? We need to make no provision for the flesh. We cannot say that this would be applied the same way for everybody, but it does need to be applied, right? I have some biblical examples there in your notes that I'm going to move a little more quickly through. You have Abraham in Genesis 14, just remembering a promise that he had made to God, thinking about what was true. He resolved, he committed to obey God. Joseph in Genesis 39 with Potiphar's wife. He viewed being tempted and sinning in light of that temptation as a sin against God. And he had made a commitment to Potiphar to take care of everything in the household except for Potiphar's wife. He thought on what was true. Job had everything taken from him except for his wife, who said, "Curse God and die." Not much help. But Job chose to trust in God's sovereign plan. To know that his circumstances, eventually, right, were not too difficult. You see him struggle through that. It's not like he thought perfectly through the whole thing, right? But in the end, he's reminded, no, God, you are above, I am down here. And then Daniel, he's in exile, right? And he's being told to adapt all these Babylonian ways into his life, but he draws a line and says, no, my God has told me I cannot do these things because they defile. And he's rewarded for that. He had made up his mind to resist temptation. I have some real-life scenarios in your notes there that I thought we could spend a little bit of time talking about. Think about yourself first. Picture yourself in this situation. You've been involved in ministry at Valley Bible Church for 10 years, doing something that many consider to be behind the scenes, and not many people even know you serve at all. You're frustrated, you're unfulfilled, and it's difficult to watch other people who serve in more visible ways get so much attention. You frequently compare yourself to them and make yourself look good and sound better in your own perception. There's a temptation there. What do you guys think? What is the temptation that's pulling at you if you're in this situation?
Approval of man.
Which would build our pride, right? We see the boastful pride of life there. You feel unfulfilled, right? What's the fix for that? You feel unfulfilled.
Be content.
Yeah, be content. Yeah.
Learning to serve God rather than man.
Yeah, serve God rather than man.
Focus on the numerous examples of Christ and how he served people.
Yeah, definitely. Think of Christ. Turn to Christ. He came to serve, not to be served. And if you're trying to find fulfillment in a ministry, right, even though it's church ministry, that should not be your fulfillment. Right? Fulfillment should be Christ. That should be your satisfaction. You shouldn't walk away from church going, man, now I feel whole, right, because I was able to do a ministry, right? Unless you're really feeling whole because, man, I'm so glad I was able to serve Christ that way, you know? no matter what that looks like. And then you have someone else here, Bob, salesman. A lot of flexibility with his working time. He and his wife Jennifer have been married for 7 years. They have 3 children. She runs her own small internet business, which takes up all her spare time. Sometimes Bob goes alone to a movie during the day. Lately he's been going to adult clubs at lunchtime. He feels guilty, afraid. He wants to change, but feels the temptation is too much to resist. At other times, he justifies his behavior by saying his wife is too busy for him, so he deserves to indulge himself occasionally. There's a lot here, right? I have some questions there, but generally speaking, what are some things that you notice are tugging at Bob?
Being selfish.
Being selfish, yeah. Definitely.
He doesn't mind that his sin is separating himself from the Savior.
Okay. Yeah. He does not mind. Or at least he didn't mind originally, now that he's feeling guilty, right? He didn't mind originally that his sin was separating him from God.
Lack of communication between the husband and wife.
Okay, lack of communication between the husband and wife. Temptation is never so cut and dry, right? It's never like just one factor involved, right? There's a whole life here, a situation that's set up, a family dynamic, a work schedule, all these things playing in together that make temptation more and more appealing, right? I think if you were to help this man, right? He feels that temptation is just too much to resist, right? You'd want to remind him that, no, it's not, actually. You know, think about this truth. Think about 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? Like Brian said, he's being selfish, right? He justifies his behavior, right? Oh, she's too busy for me, so I deserve a little bit of self-indulgence, right? No, you don't, right? You don't. 1 Corinthians 7, right? So, there's a lot there. These situations, I mean, you could go on and on, creating different scenarios, right? It's important to think about, in your own life, how temptation arises. And as other people deal with similar situations, you can help them. In the additional study, you'll see that I have it set up there in Psalm 51. David is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And he says something very interesting in verse 13, where he wants to teach others God's ways, right? He has learned something through that temptation, through that failure, and he wants to teach others what he learned through that, right? A very unselfish way to view temptation. Sometimes we just want to, you know, hide it, it's embarrassing, deal with it on our own, but we need to be transparent. So in conclusion, temptation comes at us from every angle and in every form. Graciously, God has provided a means of resisting temptation and choosing obedience to His holy word. Whatever your sin struggles are, God's word has the power to keep you from turning back to that sin or those sins. As we bow in worship and humility to our Creator and bring ourselves before His Word and walk in the Spirit, the things of our flesh, this world, and Satan will become strangely unenticing. Next week, we're going to talk about pride. And if you think you don't struggle with that, you definitely need to be here. So let me pray. God, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for the promises of your word that are so true, that are so encouraging. Help us to think on truth, God. Help us to really remember that you have given us everything for life and godliness. You have provided a way of temptation, or a way of escape from every temptation. Help us to see that, God. Help us to see the truth, and not to view our world, the things around us, the things inside of us from our own perspective, but to always bring our minds and our hearts back through the filter of your word. Pray all this in your holy name, God. Amen.